fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. We're here again today with Dr. Mary Healy, the professor of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, a member of the Pontifical Biblical Commission as well. And she's been with us in the past, and so glad that she could be here with us this week. We're talking about a very sensitive but important question. What does the Bible say about homosexual behavior? And if you haven't had a chance to tune into the program this week, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. You can listen to the program right there on your computer or download them, put them on your iPod, listen to them when it's convenient. Now, yesterday we ended the program talking about the ritual laws of the Old Testament and the moral laws of the Old Testament and trying to understand the difference between the two. And Dr. Healy began to touch on, I'd like to pick up on that today. Welcome, Mary. Great to have you back.
Thank you. Good to be here.
But I thought a great place to start today maybe would be this booklet that you're writing. You included a letter that was written to Dr. Laura. And I think it's helpful to see how people are looking at the scriptural teaching about homosexual behavior and other behaviors. I just want to read it, and then maybe you can comment on it. How's that sound?
Sure.
Okay. It says, "Dear Dr. Laura, thank you for doing so much to educate people regarding God's law. I've learned a great deal from your show, and I try to share that knowledge with as many people as I can. When someone tries to defend the homosexual lifestyle, for example, I simply remind him that Leviticus 18:22 clearly states that it to be an abomination. End of debate. I do need some advice from you, however, regarding some of the specific laws and how to best follow them." So here's a little sarcasm. Number one, "When I burn a bull on the altar as a sacrifice, I know it creates a pleasing odor for the Lord, Leviticus 1:9. The problem is my neighbors. They claim the odor is not pleasing to them. Should I smite them? B, I would like to sell my daughter into slavery as mentioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think about a fair price for her? And then three, I know that I'm allowed no contact with a woman while she's in her period of menstrual uncleanness, Leviticus 15:19. The problem is, how do I tell? I've tried asking, but most women take offense." So this is a letter, you know, spread all over the country. All kinds of people commented on it. It was basically trying to say, appealing to the Bible to find moral teaching about homosexual behavior is absurd because the Old Testament is just out of touch. And this is proof that it's out of touch because these other ritual laws and practices, they're absurd. We wouldn't behave and expect people to behave in this way. So how do you answer that?
Yes. This seems to be proving that all these laws are culturally conditioned, primitive taboos, violent, harsh in their penalties. And for us to accept anything that comes from that book, Leviticus, today is absurd, as you just said. And that it seems like a very simple open and shut case at first. God does speak of homosexual conduct as an abomination in Leviticus. And we have to understand what the word abomination meant. It meant anything that was gravely displeasing to God. And it's not only homosexual conduct, but God speaks of social injustices as an abomination, failing to care for the poor and the needy as an abomination. Also, certain forms of ritual uncleanness as well. And that is obsolete, as we talked about yesterday.
And why is it obsolete?
Because the ritual laws, everything having to do with what foods are clean or unclean, what animals can or can't be eaten, how to offer sacrifice, what clothing can or cannot be worn, all of those had their purpose to point forward to Christ, who brings the true purity of heart. So they're fulfilled in him, and therefore he set them aside. And we see that in Mark chapter 7 and Acts chapter 10 and chapter 15, that the early church recognized Jesus has now fulfilled the ritual laws. So those are set aside. The moral laws, however, are maintained. He has fulfilled them too, but he fulfills them by empowering us to live in accord with them. So the moral laws remain in the New Testament.
Especially like the Ten Commandments and the things around them are so clear. Jesus said, I didn't come. You know, he came to fulfill every dimension, every element, every the heart of the law, right? And so
yes,
he'd say something. Jesus even took it further I remember talking about adultery, adultery and divorce, but adultery, he said, even if you lust in your heart, if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he commits adultery in his heart. So Jesus isn't ignoring the moral law.
No, he deepens it. He interiorizes it. Yeah. He strengthens it. He sets the bar even higher. And that can seem unfair. That can seem too difficult. But the reality is he sets the bar higher because now we have the power to live according to it. And that power is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't come just to make life harder for us. Is that the best the Savior of the world could do? To make life harder for us? Make it even more difficult to live according to God's will? No, he came to give us freedom. He came to give us life. So we have to understand the laws in Leviticus in that way. The reason certain activities are an abomination to God is because God knows how damaging they are to us and how they thwart our deepest happiness and our deepest fulfillment. And again, the question is, do we trust God? Even if it doesn't make sense to me yet, am I willing to trust God, at least to take a step toward trusting him?
Help us understand a little bit about the holiness of God. Kind of throw that the laws help us, the commandments, the moral law, God is guiding us to be able to be with him, to be like him, to live the life that he lives. And sin and, you know, failing to just walk in God's ways are an abomination to God because God is holy. God is awesome. And his Son comes to purify us with his blood and with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's making us holy and giving us a new power and a new capacity to live a new way of life, that life that Jesus has come to make possible for us so that we can enter into relationship with the Father and enter into his presence and into communion with him, sharing in his life and his holiness.
So when God asks us to deny ourselves something that we think is for our, something that we want, he's asking us to let go of a lesser good because ultimately he wants us to share his holiness. And his holiness is nothing other than love, because God is love. You know, we think we know what love is. You know, for instance, our culture tells us that love is expressed in a sexual relationship with somebody, even outside the covenant of marriage. We have all of these very deeply distorted ideas of what love is. God has to teach us what love is. And his love in God himself is nothing other than his absolute holiness, his perfect goodness without any shadow of darkness, without any shadow of self-seeking. That's the love he calls us to. And it can seem painful. It can seem difficult. It can seem like there's a lot of self-denial involved. But God is so good to us. You know, he doesn't make it too tough for us. He continually encourages us and helps us along the way. And so each one of us is called to a journey of growing in holiness and entering more deeply into the love of God.
I think one of the things we talked about on Monday and Tuesday as well in talking about the image of God and this spousal unity and communion made for that, I think sometimes people hear that and they can say, well, wait a minute, if I have this strong desire in me for someone of my own sex and I'm not oriented towards somebody else and my feeling and desire, is that a condemnation? I'm just going to live a lonely life and I'm not going to know love and I'm not going to know friendship at a deep level that satisfies my soul and my heart? How do you answer that?
Yeah, that's a really big question in our culture. And I think part of what afflicts our culture is we have radically forgotten the gift and the virtue of friendship. So many people today have no experience of the richness and the depth and the fulfillment of friendship, what friendship can really be. It's so important to so many of us because we're not all called to marriage. I myself, consecrated celibate, so I've made a vow. I will never be married. So friendship is very important to me. And when we read the Bible, it's important to recognize the Bible celebrates friendship between women and between men. And in fact, exalts friendship as a gift from God and portrays beautiful friendships like the friendship between Naomi and Ruth in the book of Ruth and between David and Jonathan in the books of Samuel. And those friendships, you see, bring something that is so wonderful and so life-giving into the people that enjoy those friendships that God wants for us. He doesn't want us to be lonely. He doesn't want us to be unfulfilled and isolated. He wants us to know someone and be known well.
Yeah. And a communion of persons can happen without it being sexualized.
Exactly.
And it can be profoundly deep.
Yes.
It can be profoundly satisfying. We're made for that. Now, it's ironic, the story of David and Jonathan is often used today. Some scholars would say this is an example that they had some kind of a homosexual behavior relationship with one another. So could you say something about that? We just have about 3 minutes left, Mary.
Yes. That's an example of reading into the text what we bring to it from our own cultural biases. We have to recognize, first of all, that in the Middle Eastern world, in the ancient world and today, and in many other parts of the world other than North America or Europe, say, relationships are very expressive, and there can be deep affection, and there's no shame in expressing that affection even between men who are friends. For example, there can be weeping when friends part, weeping when friends come together after not seeing each other for a long time, expressions of great joy.
I remember being in Egypt 10 years ago, and I was working with a couple of Egyptian guys, and they were really good friends, and were walking toward Mount Sinai, you know, down this road, and they actually were holding hands at a certain point. I looked at them, I was kind of shocked, like, wow, what's this, you know? And I asked them about it. I said, it's really interesting. In America, men don't hold hands walking down the street. I said, no, with your best friend, closest friends, it's very common to do that, to show those signs of unity and friendship together. And they're both married. I mean, there's nothing sexual about it in that sense, but it's just a Middle Eastern way of expressing friendship.
I remember seeing the same thing years ago in Russia, men holding hands on the street, and nothing homosexual about it. They were just friends. It was just normal in the culture. And I was so shocked at first, because we have nothing like that. In fact, we're profoundly repressed in our culture, ironically. In our hypersexualized culture, we're profoundly repressed because it's not okay, according to our culture, to express affection for your friends. It's too often interpreted sexually. And yet, it's part of being human that the Lord wants us to have these very rich relationships where I know I can trust my friend. I can bear my soul. I can go for counsel when I need counsel.
I can be held when I'm broken. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I can be welcomed and embraced. And
I can be challenged when I need to be taken to task.
Right, all that stuff. You know, just the full range of human life and human emotion. But our culture, as you said, is so hypersexualized. People act like I simply can't be happy ultimately unless I'm engaged in a sexual relationship of some kind in my
life
directly.
Such a lie.
It really
short circuits true friendship when you do that. It actually ends the possibility of having a free and natural and really fulfilling friendship.
Yeah. No, that's good. That's very good. Now, boy, time just flies by talking to you about these things. And I know you're going to be able to join us tomorrow. Maybe we could take up tomorrow in more detail the Jonathan and David story to kind of begin the show and then go on from there. So thank you for being with us again today. And friends, the Lord's plan for us is so good. Let's welcome and embrace it so we can walk in His freedom and in His love. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbig, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. And for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. 4789.